Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3.
A newspaper columnist from Chicago a while back wrote about his idea of the reason why things are the way they are in the world. And he said that it is because of what he called the death of the permanent record. He said it used to be that you could threaten a class of kids with the fact that what they do if it was bad would go on their permanent record. And you could get somewhere by doing that. But today, if you threaten some kids with what they did would go on their permanent record, he said, you're likely to get sued, and they would want possession of that record because of the some information act that's out there. But the fact is that we do have a permanent record. And we do have a record of our deeds, both good and bad. And the problem that we face is that it is not a perfect record. It is a permanent record, but it's not perfect. And I want to talk to you today about that record and what can be done about that record. During the Sundays that we are observing the Lord's Supper, we've been looking at a series called Getting the Good News. And this is the sixth message in that series. But the good news of the gospel is something that is very simple. Even a child can understand the good news of Jesus Christ, that God has sent Jesus Christ into the world, and through believing on Him, we can be saved. A child can understand that. And yet, as we see the scripture and what God has revealed about that, we see that there is so much more to understand that gives us a greater appreciation of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so the effort is to get that, getting the good news. We have looked at, first of all, the bad news. We have to start there, and then we spent a message on looking at Jesus Christ Himself is the good news. And then we saw our response to the good news, what the Scripture determines our response should be. We looked at new life in the good news, or regeneration, what God does to give us new life. Last month, we looked at our identity in the good news, how that through union with Christ, we are identified with Him. We are with Him. We are in Him because we believe in the good news. And this morning, I'd like us to consider a perfect record, the perfect record that we can have through the good news. And another term for that that's used here in the Scripture even is justification. I want us to consider that subject of justification this morning. That subject is at the very heart of the good news. Paul, as he's writing to the Romans here, he is teaching them about the gospel, how it's the power of God unto salvation. And the way that he goes about describing the good news is to teach about justification. And I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 3, and my key text this morning is Romans 3:24. This is a subject that is all throughout the New Testament, and I'm going to be referring to a couple of other passages. I won't necessarily ask you to turn to each of them, but this is a passage which really explains justification to us. And we're starting here anyway, but Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then on down in verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I want you to recognize this morning three facts about that perfect record. First of all, I want you to recognize God's requirement for a perfect record. Recognize God's requirement for a perfect record. That begins with understanding God's righteous standards. The idea of righteousness is a term that I'm sure you're familiar with, but it's all through both the Old and the New Testaments. But that's a concept that is stressed in the Scripture, that God has righteous standards. The idea of righteousness is something that is conforming to some standard of measurement. There are some passages that you might write down if you want to know more about that or how that's defined in another sense, but Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 15, God says to the Israelites, "But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And that term just is the term righteous. Over in Proverbs 11, verse 1, God says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." The idea of the word just is the same term for righteous. Last night, I realized that my van was out of gas, and so I had to go out in all that wind and go to the gas station. And first gas station I went to, the wind had blown the pumps out somehow, and they weren't working. So I went to another one, got some gas. I think I bought 20 gallons of gas for $1.99 a gallon, something like that. And, you know, I assume, anyway, that I really did get 20 gallons. And as I was standing there and the wind blowing into my face, pumping that gas, I saw that there was a seal on the gas pump that was authenticated by the county auditor of Knox County. I think her name's Jonette Curry or something like that. And apparently she or one of her helpers had gone through that gas station and checked that pump to make sure that it was really giving out 1 gallon for every however much money you pay. And that's a righteous pump there. It was conforming to the standard of pumping out gallons, full gallons. And that is a way in which the Bible uses the term righteous. God wants people to have a just weight. If somebody was buying some grain or something, they want to measure that out according to the agreed upon standard so that it would be righteous. And in the spiritual realm, righteous applies to God's standards, God's standards of righteousness. He has expectations that He wants us to live up to, and those are summarized in different ways. I'm sure you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, where we have the summary of God's moral law, and we have responsibilities we have towards God, and we have responsibilities we have towards man. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And then Jesus gives us even a summary of that summary. In Matthew chapter 22, He says, the summary of all God's law is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. Love God and love neighbor. And that is fleshed out in all these different ways in God's righteous standards. So we need to recognize that God has these standards that are righteous. And we need to recognize God's righteous judgment. My daughter, as you know, is in kindergarten. And as she goes to school there, she comes home and tells me how she did. And periodically throughout the year, she brings a report card home. And on that report card, it says, I won't tell you what it says, but it said that, how she did. It showed me her grades. And she did very well. She did very well. But she did not get all A's. She got all A's and B's. You know, I didn't look at her and say, Lillian, I want you to get all A's. What are you doing getting B's? All right? You need all A's. I didn't say that. I want her to do her best on her school. And I hope that she does that. I hope all the kids do that. You know, that's not how God judges us. That's not how God judges us. God has righteous standards and judgment and expectations, and He does not look at us and say, well, I hope they did their best. They stole something, they lied, but I see they're doing their best. That's not how God views us. God is a righteous judge. God is a just judge. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, Abraham is pleading with God, and he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Moses says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. God is a judge, and he is a just judge. He is a good judge, and just like a good judge would not allow criminals to get off without punishment for their crime, God does not allow us to get off without some sort of penalty for our failure. God is a just judge. And I want you to see this here in Romans chapter 3. If we look up at verse 10, Paul is showing us that we have failed before God's righteous standards. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he lists off some of those failures having to do with speech, especially. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And then he summarizes down in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the point is, God is a righteous judge, and he has evaluated everyone's life. And the evaluation, the judgment that he comes up with is, you're guilty. You're all guilty. He says that very clearly. There is none righteous. There is nobody who conforms completely to the standards that God has. Nobody. God is a righteous judge. Recognize his judgment. And there's a penalty. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You know, we have earned a penalty, and that's death. It's physical death. It is eternal death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And that's a real conscious place of punishment. I was telling somebody about this week. Some of you know about the Bible study that Pastor Gossman and I do at the Senior Center, and I was speaking to them about these things on Friday. And when I got to that point about a penalty, a lady spoke up and said, are you sure about that? Say, yeah, I'm sure. And I showed her the verses where Jesus talked about that penalty, a place of conscious torment, a place where that's a torment for all of eternity. Jesus speaks about that. It's a very real thing. Recognize God's righteous judgment. Recognize God's requirement for a perfect record. That's what God requires. I want you to see a second fact about that perfect record, and that is not only God's requirement, but recognize the reasons for a perfect record. I'm here to tell you today that there is a good news about your record, and that it can be a perfect record. But I want to tell you the reasons why you can have a perfect record. And I want you to see three reasons. First one is this: Jesus Christ obeyed God's law. Jesus Christ obeyed God's righteous standards. We see that in Romans chapter 5. If you're in Romans, look ahead to Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. That's talking about Adam. The fact is that because Adam and Eve sinned, we are related to them and we inherit their sin and their guilt. But, verse 19 says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Lots of times we think about the death of Christ, and we should think about that as we come to the Lord's table. We think about the death and what that meant for us. But we need to go back before that and think about the life. That life has significance for us too. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He obeyed God's law. He conformed to God's standards. And he paid the penalty of God's law completely. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 describes what he did when he died. It says, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus Christ obeyed God's law. And then the second reason that we see in the Scriptures for having a perfect record is that God counts Jesus' perfect record for yours. God counts Jesus' perfect record for yours. We see that explained to us in Romans chapter 4, if you turn there. After Paul describes the righteousness which comes to us by faith, he illustrates that in different ways by referring to Abraham and how that worked in Abraham's life. And then he talks about David. But if you jump down to verse 8, here we see Paul referring to David and what David wrote about being forgiven. He said this in verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The idea of imputation is another important concept to understand your perfect record. But imputation is a business term. It's an accounting term. It's a term that means to count or to credit to somebody's account. And so here we see that God, first of all, because of what Jesus has done, does not impute sin to our account. Imagine that you felt like you needed to go shopping one day, and so you went to the mall. I don't know why you'd want to go to the mall, but some people do. And you went to the mall to try to find some clothes. And good luck with that, by the way. But you found some clothes, and you got out your credit card, and you bought some clothes. And they were having a great deal, and you know you need some spring clothes, ladies. And so you got to buy some clothes. And it's had what you need, so you bought a whole bunch of clothes. And then you were coming home, and you went by the car lot, and you saw the car that you've always wanted. And you pulled in, took it for a test drive, and turns out they also accept credit cards. And so you had enough balance there, a couple $1,000s, you bought the car and drove it home. Maybe you had someone else with you. And so you get home, and then you're still feeling like you need to do something else. So you get online, and you shop some more online. And maybe you buy a stereo system, a TV, and Amazon.com's having some great deals. You get a computer, too. And you put it all on your credit card. Well, say that's Friday night. You get to work on Monday, and you find out that you've been fired. And you come home, and you get a bill in the mail, and it's from your credit card, and it has this enormous balance on it. And you wonder how you're going to pay. You lost your job. You don't have money anymore. And so you call up the credit card company, and you talk to one of the people there, and to your surprise, they say that they will not ask you to pay for those charges. They have some deal going on, and you're forgiven of those charges. All right, that's wonderful. You just bought all this stuff, you got it for free. But you're still not out of the woods. Why? You don't have a job. Don't have any money coming in. Well, next day goes by, and you go to the bank, talk to the teller, and the teller tells you that you have some money in your account because the federal government decided that they would go ahead and deposit your income tax refund into your account. And now you have some money. Well, that's wonderful. In a way, that's a picture of what God does through imputation. We see here in Romans chapter 4, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's like you've gone out, you've charged up your credit card, and then you don't have to pay for it. But that still doesn't fix the problem. That still doesn't fix the problem before God. You still don't have a perfect record, even if you have a zero balance. You need something more. And we see that God does that for you. Look up at Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Paul here illustrating what happens in justification. He refers to David, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. See, what God does, not only does He not count the sins against your record because of Christ, He counts Christ's record as yours. He imputes it to your account. God counts Jesus' perfect record for yours. Another way of picturing that we see in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3, we see the description of the high priest Joshua standing before the Lord, and he's clothed in dirty garments. And Satan is there accusing Joshua the high priest before the Lord. But we read about what happens there. God removes Joshua's filthy garments and gives him new robes, clean robes. That's a picture of imputation. Another way of viewing it. God taking off the garments of our filthy sin and giving us a new garment, new clothes of righteousness. And that's Christ's righteousness. So the reasons for a perfect record. First of all, Jesus Christ obeyed God's law. Second reason, God counts Jesus' perfect record for yours. What's the third reason? Third reason is God declares us righteous. God declares us righteous. That declaration is based on the work of Christ. If you go back to Romans chapter 3 again, and we see our key text here, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Here we see God declares us righteous. That's the meaning of justify, to declare righteous. It's based on the work of Christ, as Paul says so clearly here. And it's important for us to see that this is something that is a legal declaration. It's not something that is a literal injection of righteousness into us. We see that from how the Bible uses the word righteous. If we were to turn to Romans chapter 8, we would see the same term used in conjunction with another term that's very, very clearly a declaration. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, we see the contrast between the word justifieth and the word condemneth. Let me just read that passage here. Romans 8, 34. Who is he, or rather verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the point there that I want you to see is the contrast between condemneth and justifieth in verses 33 and 34. A condemnation is an act, is a declaration. It's the act of a judge declaring somebody to be guilty. The opposite of that is justification. The act of a judge to declare somebody to be not guilty. And the important point here is it's something that is a legal declaration. Many years ago, before our country was founded, the Second Continental Congress was meeting in July in Philadelphia. They had passed a resolution based on a document that was drafted by Thomas Jefferson. And that document, we know it as the Declaration of Independence. That document was passed in that convention, and it formally severed the bond between the 13 colonies and Britain. Now, even though they did that, they declared themselves to be independent, they still had to fight a war. Britain was still occupying people's homes in the colonies, and they had to drive the redcoats out. There was still a period of time before they really experienced their freedom. And the point I'm trying to make is, God declares you righteous, but there's still a period of time before you experience that in your life, before your actions translate into righteousness. And really, that will never be experienced fully in your life until you see Him face to face, and then you shall be like Him, as the Scripture says. The act of justification is a declaration, which is real, but it is a declaration that you now are not guilty, even though you still may struggle, but you're not guilty before God, before the judge. God declares us righteous. So the reasons for a perfect record. Jesus obeyed God's law. God counts Jesus' perfect record for yours. God declares us righteous. Then I want you to see a third fact here this morning. And that has to do with your response. Recognize the response that you need for a perfect record. I've just tried to explain to you the reasons why you can have a perfect record. But just knowing that doesn't mean that you do have that right now. The response we see here in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The response that will connect you to a perfect record is the response of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith. Faith is accepting and depending on Jesus Christ. Faith is giving up everything that you have depended upon. Paul explains to us in Philippians chapter 3 about all the things in his life that he had to, that he was tempted to depend on. when people are talking about going back to practice Judaism, the Judaizers, Paul says, you know what, I gave all that up. I was a Hebrew, I was a Pharisee even, Paul says, but I had to give it up to believe on Christ. And, you know, faith is doing that. Faith is giving up your dependence, everything that you would be tempted to put your trust in yourself. Faith is giving that up and depending on Christ alone. Faith is the means of achieving the perfect record. Somebody has described it like the way that you receive a paycheck. Let's say that the people you work for send you your paycheck in the mail. And you go out and you go to the mailbox and you open it up and you reach in and you grab the envelope that has your paycheck in it and you open that envelope and you're paid. You know, you're... employer doesn't pay you for any of those actions, like going to the mailbox, opening it up, getting the envelope out. Your employer doesn't pay you for that. That's the way that you receive your pay. And it's the same way with faith. God is not rewarding you for faith as some work that you've done. Faith is the way that you receive a perfect record. And that response is very important. It's unfortunate that people today deny that that response is the way that we are justified. I've talked before about the Roman Catholic Church and their very clear denial about this being the way that a person is made righteous. And in their council, going way back to the Council of Trent, right after the Reformation, they denied that somebody is saved by faith. And the person that believes that, let them be cursed by God, they say. But that's exactly the opposite of what God says. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And he's talking about salvation by faith, having a perfect record by faith. People coming in and saying, no, you need to do something more. Paul says, no, that person who says you need to do something more, let them be set aside to be judged by God. That's the way he views it. So that response is very important. Recognize the response for a perfect record. Maybe some of you have heard about the old mayor of New York City. Back in the 1930s, he was a short little Italian man named Fiorello LaGuardia. And LaGuardia was, from what I can tell anyway, a decent mayor. He tried to clean up things in New York City. And I have a story about him, and I'm not sure that it's completely true, but I do know that LaGuardia did serve in the courts at times and serve as a judge, judging certain cases. But the story goes that LaGuardia was presiding in a court one night, and a man was brought in who had stolen a loaf of bread. And LaGuardia said to him, you know, you broke the law, and there's a penalty, and so I have to fine you. I'm sorry. But then he reached in his wallet, and he pulled out a $10 bill, and he said, here, there's some money to pay the fine, and you can go. You know, that's what God has done for us so that we can have a perfect record. I've tried to explain to you that God requires a perfect record. There is a penalty to be paid. But there's some reasons that we can have a perfect record. The work of Christ. God will count his record for yours. God will declare you righteous legally, that you are righteous before God and permanently. And God does that. God, even though he is a holy and just God, he is a loving God, and he has paid the penalty through Jesus Christ. I hardly have time to tell you about the results of that new record, but one is obvious. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." You know, one of the greatest results of having a perfect record is that there's no longer any condemnation. There is no longer an eternal penalty for you if you have responded in faith. There's many other results as well, but understanding that brings blessing and joy to a believer. One hymn writer expressed it well when he wrote this: "Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayer and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within." Would you bow your heads with me? Perhaps you're here today and you know that you do not have a perfect record before the Lord. What are you going to do about it? Do you understand what God has done for you? And most importantly, have you responded to Jesus Christ in faith? You can have that perfect record today if you will turn from yourself and put your dependence on Jesus Christ. God has showed us the way that we can have a perfect record. And today, perhaps there's one here that would need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, turning from themselves and receiving that record that Christ has provided through his death on the cross. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, for these many Scriptures which remind us about the truth. We thank you that though We are guilty sinners before the righteous law of God. You have, through Jesus Christ, counted his record for ours and declared us righteous. And we pray that each one here today would put their faith in that work of Christ, and that work alone. Help us, Lord, as we continue to reflect upon the wonderful reality of what Christ has done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.